great church. It's one of the great churches in Canada, and I'm thankful for your testimony. I always feel welcome here. I feel at home. I feel like I'm among friends. It's good to see many familiar faces, and it's also great to see some new faces here, and that means that the church is fulfilling its purpose here in this community, and it's growing, and it's impacting lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for your pastor. I love him. I count him as a dear friend, even though he's a Maple Leaf fan. And some of my best friends are Maple Leaf fans. And the way I look at it is, if you're a fan of that team, you desperately need friends. Amen. So praise the Lord. It's good to be here. I've had folks ask about my family and our ministry already since we arrived this morning. One brother said, I pray for you every day. And you don't know how much that means to me. We need prayers. And I thought I'd give just a brief update on our family and our ministry. It gets busy around this time of year. We begin to travel a whole lot more than we do through the wintertime. So our travels will take us from one coast to the other coast within the next month and a half. We're on our way down to Georgia in a couple of weeks, hauling a 6x12 U-Haul trailer with my youngest daughter's belongings. She'll be getting married in June and making her home in Georgia. We're down in Jacksonville, Florida for the candidate training of our mission board, BMFP, Baptist Missions to Forgotten People. And then we make the trek across the country to the West Coast. That's where my daughter's wedding will take place. Spend some time in British Columbia and Alberta through the summer and fall. And then in November, God has blessed me with the opportunity to travel for the first time to India. It's kind of been a lifelong dream of mine, as it were, a ministry dream, to be there amongst the precious Indian souls, 1.4 billion people. It kind of overwhelms you, does it not? And as I was out soul winning 2 weeks ago, I came to the door of a man. Actually, he was sitting out in his garage, an Indian man. I began to chat with him and found that we had a couple of connections in common. One, he had moved from Brampton a year ago down to Windsor. I told him, wow, we made that move 5 years ago. He says, yeah, we love it here. It's quiet and so forth. And I shared with him that I would be going to India in November. And he asked me about the whereabouts of where I would travel to. I named the city, and his eyes pop open. He said, that's my home city. In fact, my wife is over there now. So pray for Joseph. He's a Roman Catholic man, but he opened his heart up to me. I shared briefly the gospel with him, and he invited me to come back to his home and share a little further about my trip to India with him. So I'm praying Joseph will open his heart to the gospel and come to know the Lord as his Savior. We're busy these days. I've got several irons in the fire, including my traveling, but I'm also working on publishing a book this year. I've got 15 chapters of manuscript done. It's on the life and ministry, and really the focus of Barnabas' life was encouragement. And so the book is a call to audacious encouragement. Life and ministry sometimes is unpredictable. It's tough when all of that's going on to persevere and keep your nose to the grindstone and actually write a book. So pray for me in that regard. And then also we're launching a couple of initiatives in line with seeing more laborers raised up to reach our nation and our world with the gospel. One of these is what we're calling the Matthew 9:38 initiative. And this will provide short-term missions experiences and opportunities for young people. Our inaugural trip is this trip to India. And there is a pastor from out west and a young couple from his church that will be joining me on the trip. It'll be a survey trip for them. And so pray for that. We really need to see more laborers out on the mission field. And in conjunction with that, we'll be starting a Zoom call later this year called Mentoring for Missions. And so if you're interested, if you're a young person that's serious about serving the Lord, maybe you do not know for certain that God's called you to full-time vocational ministry, but your heart's open to that, I'd love to chat with you and see if we can't get you plugged in for a short-term missions trip at some point, or for the Mentoring for Missions Zoom call. Of course, you talk to me, I'll be talking to your pastor, so keep that in mind as well. We want to keep all things done decently in order, but there are some great opportunities for each and every one of us to serve God. It is your missions month here at Kitchener Baptist Church, and with that in mind, I do want to bring a missions message this morning. And if you would open your Bibles, please, with me, turn them to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 through 14. This is not your typical text for a missions message, but when I read through this passage, these verses leaped out at me a couple of years ago, and I felt, what a wonderful theme for a missions message. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 through 14. And you can follow along as I read these verses aloud. I'll just give you a brief opportunity to find your place in the scriptures. And here's what the Bible says, beginning in verse 11. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thine heart, that thou mayest do it. I'd like to speak this morning on the questions of the unreached. The questions of the unreached. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this great church and for the pastor that you have blessed this church with, and Lord, for the leadership here and for the many that are involved in serving you, and that Lord, are an integral part of this ministry. And Lord, we pray that you would only increase what's already been accomplished here in the days to come. This is an area, this is a city that has just been exploding with growth in recent years. Lord, what an opportunity. What a great need there is right here. And I pray you do great and mighty things. And bless our services here together. Bless our fellowship around the Word of God. And Lord, I ask that you'd speak to our hearts about our involvement in world evangelization, our involvement in the Great Commission. Lord, what is the part, what is the role, what is the place that you have for us to be involved? And Lord, we'll thank you for that. And we also, Lord, would not want to overlook that perhaps someone is here, maybe several this morning even, that as yet have not personally put their faith and trust in the Savior Jesus Christ. And Lord, that today you'd speak to their heart about their need of salvation, Lord, and demonstrate to them, impress upon them your great love and your sacrifice of your Son at Calvary, that they might be saved. Well, thank you for these things now. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. From August the 5th to October the 13th of 2010, high in the Chilean desert of the Atacama, 33 Chilean miners were trapped 2,300 feet below the surface after their copper mine had suffered a devastating collapse. Those men were trapped for 69 days. Their loved ones praying, hoping somehow that those men could be reached, not knowing for a great extent of that time whether they were even alive. Finally, they were able to reach those men with a line of communication and the ability to send notes and supplies down to where those men were cloistered. They drilled a borehole through that rock, 2,300 feet. And with successive drilling, they were able to expand the hole enough to where finally they could fit a bullet-shaped capsule that was large enough to transport one man at a time to the surface of that Atacama Desert. Could you imagine being one of those men trapped below the surface? What questions would be running through your mind? Does anyone know where we are? Does anyone even know that we're still alive? Does anyone on the surface up above us have any hope for our rescue? Thank God the answer to that question was yes. And people were furiously laboring. And some of the best engineering minds were applied to the task to reach those 33 trapped men. But of much greater consequence in our world today is the fact that over half of our 8 billion people in this world today are unreached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you could put yourself, if I could put myself in their shoes today for maybe even just a moment, I wonder what are the questions that we might be asking. I wonder what might be going through our hearts and minds. And so we find that there are a couple of questions suggested in our Deuteronomy chapter 30 text. Now, this is written to Israel. Deuteronomy is kind of like the second giving of the law. It's a rehearsal of everything that they already knew before they entered the promised land. And Moses in this passage is reminding them of their privilege. And he's suggesting that there's a couple of things that they do not need to ask. A couple of questions that you and I really don't need to ask if we have had ample exposure to the gospel as we have today. But certainly they are questions that we'll find in our text that unreached people could be asking. And so this message is really about the accessibility of God's truth, which includes the gospel, the message of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection for our salvation. There are so many unreached in our world. Now, Israel, in their day, were a privileged nation. They were counted as the children of God. They were the chosen nation. And so Moses is saying to Israel, you have no excuse. You cannot give a valid reason why you would not follow and obey the commands of God, the word of God. Paul said this in Romans chapter 3 and verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. The oracles are the word of God, the commandments of God. How does that apply to us? Well, we have a great responsibility as well, do we not? We who live in this land where we can freely hear the gospel, we can gather together this morning at Kitchener Baptist Church and fellowship with other like-minded people. We can freely open up the scriptures, and we have that message. Listen, you don't need someone to go to heaven in return to give you the message. It's already there for you. You do not need someone to cross the vast oceans of the world to bring you the message of the glorious truth of the gospel. It really, in Canada, we could say for sure, it's never been more accessible than it is today. We not only have printed Bibles and have access to that, my wife and I, we like to go to garage sales. We ended up at a garage sale yesterday morning, and there were boxes and boxes of Christian books at that garage sale. And there was a box full of Bibles that looked like they really hadn't been cared for in a long time. And they were giving those Bibles out. I went through that box of Bibles and I found a Thomas Nelson King James Version, Words of Jesus in Red, Reference Edition, Concordance, beautiful color maps, leather bound. And they gave it to me. They gave it to me. The Word of God is not counted as a precious thing. It should be. But we have access to that freely. In addition, through online sources, you know, you can download a King James Bible that you can read on your phone. You can download an audio version of the Bible and you can listen to it as you travel. We have churches where the Word of God is preached. You know, the message is as close to you as your local church and your preacher. Oh, listen, we're responsible then, are we not, to act upon what we've heard? If you're here today, maybe you're a guest today. I don't know. I don't recognize everyone that's here, but maybe you're here as a guest, and maybe this is the first time you might even hear a clear presentation of the gospel. I don't know. But if you hear it, you're accountable for what you hear. You're blessed to hear it. But then you've got to be moved to action. The hope is found in hearing the word of God. Israel had heard it. We have heard it. What about the billions of unreached who do not enjoy the same privileges we do? That's where world evangelization comes in. That's where the Great Commission comes in. That's where the need of a month where there's a strong emphasis on missions like you're having this month comes in and is so necessary. It's easy for us to go back in our thinking to the pioneer days of the modern missionary movement when men like William Carey went to India and Judson to Burma and Hudson Taylor to China, and they went to reach those unreached precious souls, going at great personal sacrifice. And much of that exists in our mind as what I call the Romantic period, the Romantic age of world missions. We love to read the stories, think about the sacrifice that these men and women made. And today, quite honestly, we live in a much different world. But the fact remains that there are more unreached people today than there were in Carey's day, than there were in Judson's day, than there were in Hudson Taylor's day. There are over 3,000 languages or dialects into which the scriptures have not yet been translated. You pick up an English Bible, you read the Word of God in your birth language. It's a blessing, isn't it? It communicates to the heart. Your birth language is the language of your heart. And how many people have yet to experience that? We need an army of missionaries. We need a new wave of young men and young women that will say, here am I, Lord, send me. I'll be a missionary. I'll be a church planter. I'll be a Bible translator. I'll do whatever it takes, whatever it's necessary with my God-given skills. I'll apply that. I'll have a part. I'll participate in the Great Commission, reaching the world with the gospel. Think of the unreached today. What questions might they be asking? Let's turn to our text once again, and we'll find two questions. We'll focus our message around these two questions this morning. Look at verse 12. It says, "It's not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it?" The question of the unreached might be, who's going to go to heaven and then return for us with a message from the Creator God? Listen, there are no true atheists, because the Bible tells us in the book of Romans that both our conscience and creation witness to our spirit that there is a Creator God. And having done so, we are without excuse. But even what those who have understood the light from their conscience concerning good and evil, they have understood as they look at the works of creation that there is a Creator God. What they are still lacking is a word from God. Is a word from God. And they might be wondering, where is that messenger from heaven to explain to us God's plan for our lives? You and I, as I said before, we don't need someone to go to heaven and return. But how about the lost? How can we, and can we even, can you and I touch heaven for lost people? Is that possible? I believe it is. And I would go a step further to say, if you and I have no connection with heaven, we cannot hope to effectively share heaven's message with lost people. We need a connection with heaven. How do we do that? How do we touch heaven for the unreached people today? Let me suggest three ways for you. Number one, it has to be through God's word. Psalm 119, verse 89 says, Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. I want you to understand something. Every time you open your Bible, you are interacting with a heavenly message. This is not man's word, it's God's word. Okay? Words with no earthly origin, no human author, no terrestrial philosophy. They are the divine words. Jesus himself said it in responding to Satan's temptations in the wilderness, did he not? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. This is it. It's heaven's message. I wonder, do you read the Bible yourself with that perspective? That, you know, every morning when you open up the pages of Scripture, God has a heavenly message for you, for me. Isn't that wonderful? It's like the Israelites every day could go out and gather that manna, that sweet manna that came down. You and I can gather a wonderful heavenly perspective on life, on this world, on God's plan for us. And even as we understand and appreciate that part of God's word, that God has a message for me and God has something wonderful with which to feed me today, do we understand that it can't end there? In other words, if you receive something from God, He intends you to share that. It doesn't mean you've got to be a pastor or preacher, but surely you can communicate with someone truth that God has given to you. And the more you know of God's word, the better, in fact, equipped you are and more responsible you are to communicate heaven's message with lost people. With lost people. That's why every one of us ought to be a personal witness of what Jesus has done for us. You say, well, I don't have the gift of the gab. You don't need that. Pray for divine opportunities. You know, God has a wonderful way of putting the person who is praying for an opportunity and is prepared because they've been in the Word of God together with the kind of individual that might be out there in despair and wondering if there is any hope. And praying. Listen, I've ended up at the doors of people in my life and ministry as a Christian where they were actually praying for a Christian to come and share God's message with them. I had a lady once erupt in tears at the door. She said, hold on just a minute. So I began to witness to her. She ran back in. She came out with a Bible. And she said, my brother in Scotland sent me this Bible. And look at this note. It says, I'm praying for you, sis. I want you to know God. I want you to know the Savior. She said, you're an answer to my brother's prayers. God loves doing that. It's through the Word of God, knowing the Word of God, you can touch the unreached. But it's also through prayer. Do you believe we have a great and wonderful throne of grace and throne of mercy that we can come boldly to? That's what the Bible says in Hebrews 4:16. And there we find grace to help in our time of need. And we can touch heaven's throne for lost people too. We ought to be praying for the lost, both generally and specifically. You can pray for people you've never met. You can pray for people you don't know by name. You know, just get yourself a globe. Get yourself a map. Download one. Spin that map around and say, look, man, there's all these countries. And maybe just pick yourself a country every day to pray for and say, God, would you reach people? Would you send them a missionary, God? Would you help those people to understand their need of the Savior? You can take the missionaries that your church already supports and be praying for them on a regular basis and praying that God will put in their paths people that are searching, people that need to God. Pray for the lost. So you can pray for people you've never met. You can pray for people you don't know their name, but you also ought to be praying for people you do know by name. Maybe even this morning during this message, God will lay a specific individual or another family upon your heart and you'll say, oh God, save that man, save that woman. You know, when you go out in the streets of Kitchener and you see people wandering the streets and walking the streets, and you know, maybe you don't know their name, but you can pray for them. I wonder if there's people in Kitchener tonight, today. I'm sure there are people in this city, unsafe people, who have not once, and never mind hearing the gospel, but not once had their name mentioned specifically before God's throne of grace. You think that'd be a sad thing? You know, what if you hadn't had anyone praying for you? I had a mother and grandmother that prayed for me every day. God save Brian. Thank God for that. We can touch heaven through prayer. Praying for the lost. Praying for the laborers, as Jesus said in Matthew 9:38. Pray therefore the Lord of harvest that he sent, will send forth laborers into his harvest. We ought to pray for liberty for those that witness and those that preach and those that go to the mission field. As Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 3:1, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. The idea with that word free course is to run, to advance, to make progress. A word picture that helps us grab a hold of that term is that of a ship's prow cutting through the waves, cutting through the water to make progress. Pray that the word of God would have free course. Pray that those that preach it will have liberty, open doors, boldness to proclaim God's word. Touch heaven through the word of God and our understanding of it. Receiving something special for ourselves. God revealing truth to us and then through us revealing that truth to others. Through prayer we touch heaven for the unreached. And thirdly, there's also this. We can touch heaven with our finances. Now, I know your church has a strong missions program, and many of you give sacrificially to missions. And you practice grace giving or faith promise giving. And, you know, when we give of our finances, it is the one monetary investment we make in life that has eternal dividends. I'm not against other kinds of investing, don't get me wrong. But when we invest in the reaching of lost souls, Jesus himself said in Matthew 6, verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so you can make an eternal investment. You can put dollars and coins away in the bank of eternity when you're giving them to world evangelization. What a wonderful truth that is. And the key to it all is where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And you give, you're going to suddenly be even more interested in praying. You're going to be more interested in reading those missionary letters and learning what's happening on the fields of the world. Who will touch heaven for us? Moses said, you're the children of God. You don't need anyone to go to heaven and come back. Paul would say to the church today, you don't need someone to go to heaven and bring you the message. You've got it in your hands. But surely someone needs to touch heaven for those that have never heard. There's another question in our text. Verse 13. The Bible goes on to say, neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? Not only who's going to touch heaven for us, but who's going to cross the sea for us? Again, when you think of the romantic age of world missions, there were those great missionary pioneers that crossed the oceans of our world. Sometimes months-long journeys, years-long in preparing and making that expedition. And some who ventured out never returned. They were casualties of catastrophic ocean storms, maybe victims of violence or disease on some distant foreign shore. And it didn't make a lot of sense to many, even of their loved ones and family back home. But they were willing to make the attempt and die if they must. There was often phraseology such as, you know, when you go to the mission field, you better pack your tombstone with you. You're likely not coming back. Imagine parents and grandparents standing at those ports as the ocean-going vessel left the port, waving goodbye and expecting that that was likely the last time they're going to see their children and grandchildren. There was no Facebook, there was no email, there was no electronic communication. They could write, but it might be months-long interval between interaction through those letters. It was a different day. It was a different age. We say, well, you know what? We don't have those vast oceans to cross because we live in such a different world today. I mean, you can get on an aircraft and you can fly anywhere in the world within 24 hours. Isn't that great? I mean, it's an amazing world. What an opportunity we have. And we can communicate almost in real time just about anywhere in the world. But I wonder today, have we thought about some other barriers that still exist? The sea represents an expanse, an almost impassable or impossible barrier. And I would suggest to you that even in our shrinking world, there remain yet some great obstacles to getting the gospel message to unreached people. There are some seemingly impassable and impossible barriers, but do you believe today that nothing is impossible to God? Nothing is impossible to Him? What would some of those barriers be? What might that look like? You know, we may not need to employ the pioneer methods, but we certainly need a pioneer spirit if these obstacles are going to be overcome. We need men and women with a heart, with a determination that comes from God. That says, come what may, I'll do whatever I can to reach this world with the gospel. It's the spirit of Robert Moffat who went to Africa and said this, every morning when I get up and look at the horizon, I see the smoke from 1,000 villages where the name of Christ has never been heard. And Robert Moffat was determined to get the gospel in the name of Jesus Christ to as many of those villages as he could. His son-in-law was a great missionary statesman and explorer by the name of David Livingstone. David Livingstone was looking for additional laborers as he also ministered in the heart of Africa. And when a group had written to say, yeah, we're coming with a group of young men and we want to know where the good roads are, to which David Livingstone responded, if you have men who will only come if they know if there is a good road, I don't want them. I want men who will come if there is no road. And I say, God, give us more of that spirit today. It says, with God being my helper, I will do whatever it takes. So what are the barriers to overcome? Let me suggest a few. How about the cultural barrier? Just the cultural barrier. You know, that exists even right here in Canada, let alone overseas. Hudson Taylor, for one, realized as long as he dressed in Western clothes that the Chinese remained distant from him and closed to his message. And Hudson Taylor then adopted Chinese dress. Think about that. More modern example, if you think about the homeless people of our world, we have BMFP missionaries, Denny and Melissa Mitchell, who are engaged in reaching America's homeless. Travis Sharp, also with our board, has a ministry called Unsheltered, and he's expanded worldwide now with reaching homeless people, orphan people, street people. And I have talked with those missionaries and they have said, the homeless people want nothing more than for someone that will care, someone that will spend time with them. He said, they actually don't want your money, but they want your time. And they'll go out on the streets and they'll sit on the edge of a street. They'll sit under a bridge with these homeless people at times just to get to know them and to establish a connection with them. Listen, Paul was willing to cross cultural barriers. Now again, I'm not talking about crossing a barrier that would lead to you compromising your Christian values and compromising biblical obedience. That's not what Paul did. But notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, how Paul worded it. He said, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." I think in many respects, the days are long gone when you just walk out on the street, you know, find a stranger, and in 5 or 10 minutes, you know, wedge the gospel in and invite them to pray a prayer. Say, you know, pray after me, and congratulations, you're now saved, you're a child of God. Doesn't work that way. With the cultural and even societal barriers that exist in our world today. You've got to show an interest in where that person's at, in who they are, and what makes them tick. And many times earn yourself an opportunity to share Jesus Christ with them. There's a great cultural barrier. I mean, are you willing to do that today? Are you willing, young person? Let me ask young people today. Are you willing to commit your life to the study of linguistics for the sake of the gospel? That you could learn another language in which to communicate Christ? Maybe to learn and master biblical Greek and Hebrew so that you might translate the scriptures for those that have never had a copy of God's word in their heart language? Would you be willing to do that? And would it be worth it? There's these barriers of culture and of language. Could you imagine both what the Papua New Guinea native people, as well as the first white men that came into that area of the world in the middle of the 20th century, thought when they encountered one another. I mean, here were the Yali people who were, men stood no more than 4'9" tall. These were pygmy, cannibal people with bones in their noses and hunted with arrows and feuded with their neighboring tribes and killed and ate one another. And now they encounter, you know, a 6'1" white man from Australia, a 6-foot missionary. It wasn't a 5-minute encounter. It wasn't a 10-minute presentation of the gospel. See those people saved. No, it took blood, sweat, and tears to build an airstrip in the middle of the jungle on almost an impossible angle to land an aircraft and start bringing supplies in. It took showing love, real love to those people. Even when the missionaries were attacked, and even eventually when some of those missionaries were killed, to keep going back, to keep coming back with God's love and with God's word. Before some of those tribesmen trusted Christ as their Savior. There's another barrier in our world. I call it the authority barrier. You know, there's so many things aside from God's word that people look for their authority in. How many people today in Kitchener are looking to society as their authority? The culture, the news media, pop culture, religion, or even self. All of those things, and probably many others, are entrenched on the pedestal of authority in many people's lives. And of all the barriers that we have to cross, of all the oceans that we have to span in order to reach people with the gospel, maybe the authority barrier is the greatest one. I mean, this is a massive issue. You tell people the Word of God says, what's the Word of God to them? They need to hear it. But they need to hear it from a compassionate messenger. The Word of God, Jeremiah said, is like a fire. It's like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces. Without it, Peter said, no one can be born again. We're not born again of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. But who is going to be the one who gently, patiently, and kindly will assist the lost to cross that authority barrier from a false, finite, failing authority to one that is the final authority? It could be the missionary that you send with the enablement of God's Holy Spirit, but it could also be you. It could also be me. And my question today as we conclude is simply this. The unreached have questions. But who in this auditorium is willing in some measure, in some part, to be part of the answer? Who's willing to say, whether it's through more determined and in-depth study of God's word, through more fervent and passionate and focused prayer, through actually getting up off my knees and being willing to get dirt under my fingernails, put a little sweat equity, put a little skin in the game, and say, oh God, I don't have much, but this is what I have and I give it to you. I'll invest myself. I'll be willing to take a short-term mission trip to get that experience, to understand maybe another culture. I'll go across the street and I'll embrace my neighbor for who they are. I'll get to know them. You know, I'm not just going to be the kind of neighbor that goes and stuffs a John and Romans in their mailbox and leaves that as good enough. I'm willing to get to know that person, to pray for them, to be compassionate, maybe to reach out if they've got a need and do something tangible to help meet that need and thereby demonstrate the love of Christ to my neighbor. I'm willing to do something. I wonder how many of us are there today that say, you know, whatever God asks of us, and by the way, whatever God asks of you, whatever God asks of me, it's never too much that we can't handle it. But sometimes how we respond is not enough. Are you with me? That's the way that equation works. So what would God have you to do? What would God have me to do today? That's our question. And if you're here today and you say, you know what, Brother Thiessen, I've never received Christ as my personal Savior. I would assume the vast majority of you have. But maybe you're here today and the Holy Spirit has been dealing with your heart. What about me? Where would I spend eternity? Where would I be if I had to stand before the Lord today? And he were to ask, why should I allow you into my heaven? What would you say to him? It would be an answer of good works. Be an answer of, well, you know, I'm as good as the next guy. Or would it be, I'm trusting in nothing but the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Are you trusting in him alone for your salvation today? Father, we thank you for this time together.